The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thanks be to God.
Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Thanks be to God.
An angel explains how Jesus is to be born. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thanks be to God.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Thanks be to God.
Please. And as you do so, would you just take these yellow service order sheets and turn them to the other side? And you'll find we've printed there the Bible verses we're going to be focusing on in these next few moments. Christmas is probably the most difficult time of year to be Christian. And I hope that these verses are going to help us as we study them tonight. I'm aware they're rather strange verses, though in a crowd like this there's always someone who looks at the text in advance and works out what the preacher's going to say before he can say it. So someone's eye will have flitted down these lines and stopped in line 3 and spotted that phrase, "Their God is their stomach," and thought, what a good warning for Christmas. Someone will have read on to, "And their glory is in their shame," and ruefully admitted that that would describe more than one office party. Someone will have read on and seen that phrase, "Their mind is on earthly things," and will have thought of December the 25th, with turkey and plum pudding inside us, with wrapping paper and gifts and drinks beside us, and with Julie Andrews launching out for the umpteenth thousandth time on Sound of Music in front of us, we'll do well to have our mind on anything. You know that talk, of course, how commercialized Christmas has become, how rushed it is, how we never have time to reflect on the true meaning. We've all heard it. I've probably preached it. I just want to say that the needle is not stuck in that groove tonight. Actually, the author of these lines would be, as they say, gobsmacked to hear us thinking he might have been writing about Christmas. He was really writing to warn his readers about the difference between true and false religion. True and false Christianity. Now that is a vital truth to know at Christmas time. Christmas, I suspect, is the hardest time of year to spot the difference. So I hope that we can just learn one or two lessons from these verses as we think on about Christmas tonight. You see, at Christmas, we all look back, don't we? That's one thing for sure. We're all looking back at Christmas. That is the whole point of it. It's to celebrate something that has happened, a birth in the past. And we don't just wind the clock back 12 months, we wind it back 2,000 years. Christmas has all the hallmarks of something from the past. It is familiar. We dust down the crib, we set up the nativity scene, year after year we sing the same old carols, we hear the same old readings, we study the same old history. That's the way, once you've got history right, isn't it? You can't change it. It's more than just familiar Christmas, of course. It also happens to be safe. 2,000 years is a very safe distance. We can't do much harm from that range. Which is why, when our culture allows religion, it's happy for religion to represent tradition and history. It's safe. And when something is familiar and is safe, it's only a short step to sentiment. Libby Purvis, writing in the Times the other day, in an article over that fuss when Lewisham were meant to have banned nativity plays, wrote of the harmless but fatuous sentimentality of the kind of adult who never goes near a church or utters a Christian sentiment from one year's end to another, but regards it as a right to sniffle nostalgically at the sight of his or her child with a toy lamb at Christmas. Well, whatever the reason, we all look back at Christmas time. The surprise is to discover that some also look forward. Not look forward to Christmas, but look forward because of Christmas. It was a big shock to me to read verse 20, where the bold print starts. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there." I had always thought that Christians look back to find their Saviour, and now I discover they're also looking forward to his coming. I thought they always looked down in the manger to see their Saviour. Now I find they're also looking up to heaven to see him. The New Testament, when you start reading it, keeps on dragging us forwards. It all starts in the manger, But when it's finished, it's only just begun. He's lived, he's died, but he's risen, he's ascended, he will come again. One coming leads to another. How we celebrate Christmas, because it identifies the rescuer, the Saviour. But the rescue is not complete. We eagerly await a Saviour. What I've discovered, you see, is that Christians aren't just people with a past, but they're people with a future. Christians aren't at home in sentiment. They are at home in heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. That is the mark of true Christianity. It's the one good reason for Christians being odd in this world, that their home is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there. Citizenship gives you a home and an access to it. Most of us take it for granted, but others can discover how vital it might be. Hong Kong has always had many people with British citizenship. So what? But in 1997, when China takes Hong Kong over, having British citizenship will be vital. We speak of our citizenship being in heaven, and people can laugh now. But when the rescuer comes, and you notice the confidence, our citizenship is in heaven. No one's got a right to a home in heaven, and yet there's this massive confidence, all because of the Christmas child. For the child in the crib turns out to be the Christ on the cross, who took on himself all the things that would bar me from a holy heaven. He literally became God-forsaken as he died, to get me those citizenship papers I don't deserve. Now, Christianity, true Christianity, looks forward with such confidence because of what happened back there. I don't know whether Christmas still holds its magic for you and your family. I don't know whether it's too much of a miracle to hope for a family Christmas which we don't muck up, which can actually be pulled off. I can understand when that seems too much for some, but it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, one Christmas actually to get all the right presents. Mum, Dad, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, just to have the thrill of watching those faces light up when they've opened them. It'd be marvellous one Christmas. If actually all of us in the family managed to say the right things, and no one spoilt it. I think if that could be pulled off for 24 hours in my family, it would be a miracle. If it could happen forever. Now, that must be something like this heaven that's being spoken of. And if I realized that there too was the God who made me, and who, even if I've ignored him and rejected him and turned my back on him, he's not only made me but rescued me and forgiven me. If he was there, if he was welcoming me there, to know that that lay ahead. Now that'd be a marvellous thought. I'd hate to be left out in the cold. A doctor friend of mine was telling me not so long back about a girl. He described her with tattoos down both arms, but she was a cancer patient. One evening she came along and she heard something of the Christian message, and she came back time and again over a period of weeks and months and turned to Christ. 2 years later, though, she died. As he was visiting her when she was dying, he spoke with the Macmillan nurse who'd been looking after her all that time. The nurse pulled him on one side and said, "I've never seen such a difference. 2 years ago, something happened to her that gave her purpose and hope. I talked to her as she was dying. She's going somewhere." "Yes," said my doctor friend, "I talked with her as well. We talked of heaven."
Now there's an acid test, isn't it? For people searching for a meaning for life, come to a moment like that, are we still able to say, that's my future? We all look back at Christmas. But the ones to keep our eyes on are the ones who, as they look back, see the Saviour. Now actually see their Saviour. The one who can lead them to say, that's my future. They'll be the ones who will be truly thanking God for Christmas. And at best, all the others can do is to wish He were. Wish He were my Saviour. Let me just run it round one more time. I think it might help us to get it clear, because you see, it's not just that we all look back at Christmas, but the ones to watch are those who are also looking forward. It's this as well, that at Christmas, we all look at a baby. I mean, what else is there to look at? Jesus was a baby. The Word became flesh. God became man, a blob in swaddling clothes. Christmas is about a baby. A body that was weak and vulnerable and lowly. A body like every other baby, played with, teased, had remarks made at it, spoken about as if he wasn't there. A baby was born. But it happens very frequently. And on its own, it's not a good enough reason to celebrate Christmas. But that body grew up and remained weak and vulnerable and lowly. A body to threaten and scorn and sneer. A body to bruise and whip and murder. Someone died. Remarkable how it happens as frequently as someone being born. That's not a good enough reason on its own to celebrate Christmas. But the body was raised. Was lifted up to glory. Was declared to be God's King. You see how it's put here? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's rescuer King. That's why he gets his name in the famous births column. We have to look at the other end of a life to know if it's worth celebrating the start. And you see, at Christmas, everyone looks at a baby. But the ones to keep our eyes on are those who realize they're also looking at the Lord. We can't take it all in. We can't work it all out. But the excitement about Christmas is that the baby is the Lord. He'll only be a baby for a few months. He'll be Lord forever. And some Lord, isn't he? Did you notice? He has the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. No loopholes. No exceptions. Some Lord, he can pull off for us what has been done to him. He's the power to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. A few weeks back, I got sent a leaflet. I pulled it out of its envelope and saw its title, What Happens After Death? Well, I'm not an expert, so I was just about to start reading it when I saw where it came from. Down at the bottom, there was the imprint, Inland Revenue. It's just explaining the tax position. I'm afraid it got no further than the waste paper basket. AC Christmas can make a much better booklet on that title. What happens after death? Christmas reveals the Lord, who can transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Have you thought what it takes to pull that off? A church warden, not of this church, of one many miles away, but he works in the city. He's someone high up in the Bank of England. He had a friend who was trying to persuade him to come to a series of Bible studies, and he was refusing. I don't need sermons, he said. I know the Bible. And a little while later, he let slip, the thought of judgment terrifies me. Our judgment is a terrifying thing, isn't it? Some of us go on and on refusing to come under Jesus' control. We've got very good at the refusing. What will happen to us when the Lord exercises that power that enables Him to bring everything, everyone, under His control? Now, there are some who will discover that their destiny is destruction. But that's not the thrust of the Christmas message. The Christmas message, the Christian message, is that the judge, like the baby, is the Lord. And He's come to be our Lord, to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like His glorious body. It's a message of joy and hope. It's a message that doesn't duck the nitty-gritty of life. It can face it. It's got a message for those struggling to keep going, who feel as if they live in a body that's scorned and shamed and cold-shouldered now. It's not acceptable to be Christian if we're really going to live it out. Well, Christmas is the message of the Lord who's been that way Himself and will see us to glory then. It's a message for those who need hope in the face of suffering. Most of us tonight have got young, fit, healthy bodies. We may be quite happy with them as they are, but when you think about it, however young we may be, this life isn't rich in alternatives to growing old. The only one I can think of is terminal. We're going to have to face it sooner or later. I spent the past week at a conference for younger ministers. The flack I had to take in the office, as almost every staff member came up to me and said, "What are you doing going to a conference for younger ministers?" Would have bruised any ego. Worse still, about 10 days ago, I put my back out. So I'd been flipping through Yellow Pages to see where you can rent a Zimmer frame. Now, I was very glad that I had got this sentence in my mind, and I was thinking of the Lord who could transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like His glorious bodies. No Zimmer frames in heaven. No need for them. Some Lord, isn't He? Just a moment, says someone. I thought this was a carol service. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry. The needle's moved some way across the record, hasn't it? But it's just that unless we'll hear the record through, we won't understand how to celebrate the start. Everyone looks at a baby at Christmas time. The ones to look out for are those who are marveling and wondering. Are those who, as they look at the baby, realize they're also looking at the Lord, at their Lord. They're the ones who'll really thank God for Christmas. Oh, all the rest will have to face the same guilt, the same need for forgiveness, the same pain, the same suffering, the same death. And at best can only wish He were. Wish He were their Lord, their Saviour. Now take another look at Christmas. Let's pray. Our almighty and loving God, as we look back this Christmas, we pray in Your mercy You'd give to each and every one of us the eyes to see that our future lies with this Jesus. As we look at the baby, we pray that in Your mercy You'd give to each and every one of us the eyes to see the Lord of everything, to know Him as our Lord and Saviour, to be those who can truly thank You for Christmas. Amen.